So today we continue in our Revelation study 16. We are picking up with fourth plague, which would be picking up in verse 8. But we want to ask, were there any comments or questions on the previous verses to this point? One of the things we brought out last week was we talked about how these plagues build upon one another, so to speak, and also that some of the interpretive symbols one can't be quite as convinced of as some others. So some are more plain, you could see it. Some, it's a little bit more difficult to see. But as a whole, we hope it holds together, well, and, presents itself in a convincing manner. So any comments or questions left over? Okay. Sister Gina, could you read for us Revelation 16 and, verses 8? And 9.
And the fourth poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given unto it to scorch men with fire. And men were scorched, men with great heat. And they blasphemed the name of God, who hath the power over these plagues, and they repented not to give him glory.
All right, very good. Did you have any opening comment on this, Sister Gina?
Well, it definitely seems, especially in 9, that these are those who aren't interested in God's plan because they don't seem to care. They repent not, and they blaspheme God. So this is a time where they have not learned God's plan. So this is not good for them.
Mm-hmm. Yeah. Okay, very good. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
You know, it reminds me of when Jesus told the Pharisees the truth, and then they said that he was doing everything through Beelzebub. And in a sense, that's cursing the name of God, because God, this power came from God himself. So I can see how this can happen. That, you know, the Pharisees didn't reform, and neither will these, I'll just term them Babylonians, over.
Yeah, very good. And indeed, in the one place, as well as what you bring out, Jesus even said to the his critics, the religious leader critics, was that they, you know, they're blaspheming against the Holy Spirit, which cannot be forgiven. If anything, it has to be expiated. But nonetheless, yes. Shows a seriousness. So when we interpret the sun, normally we interpret it as representing the gospel, sometimes the New Testament. Gospel means good news. And at the heart of this gospel good news, we have the ransom for all, which will allow for the restitution of all things spoken of by all the holy prophets. You remember in Revelation 12:1, we had the woman clothed with the sun standing on the moon. And that, again, was an example of the early church. The woman represented the early church, and that the clothing, the garment, was the gospel message of the ransom, and it also represented the New Testament. And she was supported by the moon, which represented the law and the prophets that testified of those things, as Jesus said, the law and the prophets testify of him. And, but it represented the Old Testament as well, supporting, the sunlight of the New Testament, enlightening the old. So here we have the sun, this plague, this plaguing truth affects the sun in a sense that it is, has the power to scorch men with fire. They were scorched with great heat, and it led to them blaspheming God. So we're suggesting that this plaguing truth is the ransom for all. And when we understand the philosophy of the ransom, it denies the capability of there being a Trinity. It denies the capability of God and Jesus being the same, because God cannot die, and Jesus had to die to provide that ransom. And it intensifies that. It also then will lead to the fundamental truth concept of the two salvations. If you have a ransom for all and you have the restitution of all things, you and I know that the restitution of all things is earthly hopes, because that's what Adam lost, was earthly hopes, earthly life, earthly dominion. However, because of the high calling to a new nature, a spirit nature, that demonstrates from the Bible that there are two salvations, and that all are not lost forever who don't accept Christ in this life. So it's really a package, and it's beautiful. It's the sun. It's the full light of the sun, the full glory of the message that we have, that we're able to share. And the most peculiar thing is it's hated. People, nominal Christians, even sincere Christians who are blinded, they hate this message of two salvations, that the ransom for all will actually release all from Adamic death. You and I know that if we say a ransom for all, most think, yeah, Jesus died, he's a ransom for all, if they accept him in this life. That's not the ransom for all that the scriptures teach. Because in the end, it's their understanding allows for actually Satan, who blinded their minds and was a murderer and liar from the beginning, Satan actually gets the most people. So it's like Satan wins and God's kind of a loser, because he only gets a relatively small amount, even though he gave his son to die for all. Hardly anyone took advantage of it, especially those who lived before Jesus even came to die, to know. So, brethren, you know all this, because we love to share the message of the ransom for all, but how hardly is it received? So, with that, we're suggesting that that's this plague. It intensifies the gospel sunlight in such a way that those who don't love that hope for all, it torments their conscience. They have this fiery experience. Does, any comments on any of that? Brother Dan.
Well, not saying anything different than what you've said, Brother Rick, but, you mentioned, and like we've all experienced, especially at the fair, because we have more opportunities to talk to people who are Christians, and how, you know, it strikes our mind and our hearts that, you know, what a terrible thing that when they hear that God wins, that God has provided a way for all mankind, instead of saying that's wonderful, that's beautiful, that is what we would expect of a loving God, they are very upset with us for believing that Jesus died a ransom for all, and that all means all, not just those who believe now and those who make a proper consecration of their life, but all will ultimately hear about God, hear about his loving plan, And when they have full knowledge, then their judgment day will come. And, you know, we've had that, the experience with, you know, most of us with family members and friends and then strangers at the fair. But, you know, the fact that, God's, character is vindicated by a proper understanding of his plan of sending his beloved son to sacrifice so that all might have an opportunity to live, either, as spirit beings following in the master's footsteps or as human beings, being, restored to perfection. You know, it's a message that's hated. We wouldn't think so. Those who are not indoctrinated, you know, I was thinking of, my experience with Connie's uncle, who was not a churchgoer, was not indoctrinated when he heard that, you know, what he was told in the Catholic Church as a young boy, that if he wasn't a good Catholic, he would go to hell. When he heard that there is no place, of hell with burning fire, he was very relieved in his old age, and he said it's the best thing he's ever heard. But of course, there's still that superstition. So he said, I hope you're right. It's the best thing I've ever heard. But just in case, when I go home, I'll say a couple Our Fathers and a couple Hail Marys. But, you know, it is the best thing anyone has ever heard, God's plan of salvation. And one day they'll rejoice in it, but today is not the day for most. Over.
All right. Thank you, Brother Dan. The Hugheses?
Brother Rick, I have a question, and I don't know whether I should ask it now or later.
Sure. Now, fine.
So, and I think probably it's just I've lost track a little bit of the plagues being poured out. They're plaguing truths on the nominal system. But I'm wondering how much it affects just unbelievers and of the world and those of other religions. In my mind, I'm thinking they're not involved and they're kind of, they might be observing because they're not receiving necessarily, I'm thinking they're not necessarily receiving a mark, or do they receive a mark? I'm feeling a little confused all of a sudden. I just wondered if you might be able to tie that up quick. A quick answer if possible. Over.
Okay. No, very good. We believe that, when these plagues are poured out, the so-called Christian world is in a united arrangement of a church and state cooperative government that will be very restrictive over their people, and they'll have to receive a mark either in the hand or showing they're going to cooperate with this new arrangement, even if they don't like it, but they're not going to fight it because it's too difficult, or they have the mark in their forehead, which means they actually agree with it. And just as in today's world, laws are passed in a country that some people don't agree with, but they are law-abiding citizens, but they don't like the law, but they will abide by it. Brother Russell brings out, he thinks that's going to be the situation in the future. A lot of people aren't going to like that restrictive government, but the world condition is going to be such that they're willing to accept it rather than a worse condition of anarchy, lack of government. So there, he always, you know, he feels, we think the scriptures point out, there's going to be some catalyst to create this emergency environment. And it's probably in part, a large part, some type of a financial catastrophe that will, people will be afraid for their security. They'll be afraid for their putting food on the table, making mortgage payments, rent payments, and just surviving. So they're willing to accept the very restrictive government. So that's part of that. But there are parts of the world which would not be under that. We don't expect China to be part of it. We really don't think India is going to be part of that, except as they have a cooperative economic arrangement. There could be that extension. But Brother Russell thought, and we think the scriptures are teaching, that the churchianity is receiving these plagues because they have blasphemed God and his character and Jesus' character throughout the gospel age, and they had the Bible. They should have known better. So they're going to receive his wrath, but then all the other false religions are going to end up also coming down as the anarchy that results in these formerly Christian nations will then spread to the other parts of the world. Probably the last religion falling will be Islam. And we think that's depicted in Ezekiel 38 chapter with Magog's invasion in Israel. God brings them there and then destroys them. And they seem to be Islamic nations that are identified as coming down. So, okay for now? All right. Good for now. Thank you. Sister Cheryl.
Sorry. Thank you. That was a good explanation. Just a simple observation. If we're trying to determine what this fourth plague could be, you know, we determine sun representing the gospel age, which means good news. And we have the angel come and say he was bringing good news of great tidings to all men, so we can see how it would be the ransom being a plague. Over.
Yeah, so true. So true. All men have to benefit from this. Very good. Thank you. Sister Marilee, Ruth?
I was thinking that it could also be a target against the Mass because it undermines the whole doctrine of the Mass. They have to continuously sacrifice Christ for the Catholics. And it's a ransom for all one time. So it completely undermines that all at once.
Oh, that's for sure. No, that's for sure. The abomination that maketh desolate being exposed is certainly a primary issue and a goal. Very good. Thank you. Brother Adi.
So if I got it right, the fourth angel, after pouring out his bowl, is the first time that the masses become vocal and they curse the God of heaven or blaspheme his name. And it continues on all the way through the seventh pouring. They continue to blaspheme God. And blaspheme is like you mentioned, misrepresenting his character, misrepresenting his plan, misrepresenting his love. And it looks like they have no desire to change their mind. And even after all these plagues, they continue to blaspheme God. The first three, they were quiet. They took it on the chin, so to speak. But this one, they're starting to be vocal and outspoken. Over.
Well, that's a very good observation, yes. And that kind of lends itself to the building. Each plague builds upon the previous one. It intensifies the distinction between the truth and the error. Very good. Thank you. Sister Theodora.
I just would like to add a scripture about this condition that people are blind. This is 2 Corinthians 4 chapter, verse 3 and 4. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost, in whom he, who the God of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of this glorious gospel of Christ, who is in the image of God, should shine into them. Thank you.
Yes, very good. Exactly. Thank you. That's good. I thought we'd make a connection with the symbol in verse 8, that this intensified light from the sun would scorch men with fire And then in verse 9, it continues, and men were scorched with great heat. And connect it back to chapter 14. And Sister Brenda, could you read for us chapter 14 and verse 9 and 10, please?
In Revelation 14:9-10.
Right through 11, sorry. 9 through 11.
Right through 11. Revelation 14:9-11. Let me see here. In 14:9-11, and it reads, "Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. And he shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels, in the presence of the Lamb, And the smoke of their torment ascended forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast and his image, and whoever receives the mark of his name." Over.
Okay, did you have any comment on that, Sister Brenda?
Yes, the comment, okay, well, as we can see, there is wrath that's poured out for those who receive the mark, because they were tormented, as you said, in the mind. And I think it's day and night, and it's something they will always remember. It left a mark that being disobedient to God pays a penalty, and there is a price for disobedience. And I think and really misrepresenting God and misrepresenting him as a loving, merciful, and just God. So I really appreciate that in this paragraph, and these verses over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Other comments here on these Revelation 14 verses? Sister Carrie.
I just wanted to clarify that we're talking about individuals and not systems in this portion of in Revelations 14:10.
Yes, because it's individuals who receive the mark in their hand or their forehead. So, yeah, it's individual responsibility. And our mind was brought back to these verses because of the fire and brimstone, which is the torment of their conscience as their errors are exposed. And they have no relief. Their conscience torments them. They have no relief in part because they have no answer for the truths that are being put forth. The Lord will have set the stage, apparently, in some way, that the reasonableness of truth will not be able to be argued against logically. So in their mind, it's a torment because they're not accepting the truth. You see, if you accept the truth, you have relief. The truth sets you free from your errors. But if you're tormented by truth, your conscience is tormented, it's because you don't have a good answer for it. It's exposing the weakness of your position, but you still aren't willing to accept it. And a lot of that unwillingness to accept it is pride, ego, superstition, and peer pressure. And those four things keep people in the nominal churches today. These four things and more keep people from accepting the truth that we express it to them, because it isn't coming to them in a way that they can receive it. And we all know that. We've all had personal experiences with talking with people who in other areas are very reasonable, bright people, but presented with the truth, they've got this, it's a conundrum. They don't have a good answer against it, but yet they still can't accept it. So the fire of torment is their conscience. In the long run, it will be a blessing to them in the peaceable kingdom. But in the short term, it's an extremely painful experience. Sister Brian.
The only other comment, and while you were talking about that, reminds me of faith. Because they don't have faith, then it is impossible to please God. And they, without those answers and logically being able to go through that with faith, it's really hard for them just to accept. I guess that didn't make sense, but over.
No, that does make sense. That's good. No, we appreciate that. Thank you. Sister Marilee or Ruth?
I was just thinking for those that come to the Friday night study, that list we read on Friday about who is Jesus, that Brother Russell had, like 7 points or whatever, that would be a torment to tell someone those points.
True.
You know, if you tried to do that, you know, to the people that you try to talk to, say, at the fair or something, that would be tormenting to them. They would just not be able to, because, you know, they'd block their ears and walk off. So anyway, it was just kind of reminded me of that.
Indeed. Okay, good. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, when you talked about their pride and their being unable to release their, you know, treasured doctrine, it kind of reminds me of Pharaoh. With Moses, his pride stopped him from letting them go. And in the end, when he did let him go, his pride rose up again and he went after him and it cost him his life. Over.
Yes. Yes, it's, it's the thing is, these truths aren't going to be converting people to the high calling. When these truths are poured out, the high calling, the door is closed. But it's going to demonstrate to them, like the French Revolution, that the claims of the church and the government and association are felonious, and they've been misled. That those are the things that'll be shown. Just one verse. It's one that we all know so well, but it just fits in this. It's Revelation 18 and verse 4. Revelation 18:4, and I heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, that you be not partakers of her sins, and that you receive not of her plagues, for her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. And it goes on, of course. But this call has been going out throughout the harvest period to come out of Babylon, out of the nominal systems, the Lord's people, come out of her, my people. But if you remain, there's so much truth now available during this harvest period that you are responsible if you stay in those systems. That's partly explains this fiery torment of conscience, this great heat of oppression of conscience that these individuals have. Because the light of truth has been available, and they just aren't willing to take the necessary steps to break away from the old church arrangements that they were connected with. Brother Jeff.
The footnote in my Bible to Jeremiah 51:45 says, come out of her, my people, run for your lives, run from the fierce anger of the Lord. Someone's trying to run away. Somebody trying to run away from him. It can't be done. He's in charge of existence. You're trying to become a non-believer. That's great. Well, for them, that's great. But you can't run away from God. It's not possible. He can go wherever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants. No one can run away from God. It cannot happen. You know, people might believe that it can. Sorry, you are blatantly incorrect.
Okay, very good. And that's true. And for some, whoever has lived and died and thought that they've escaped from God, they're going to be reawakened to a new reality in the future, and they will have to confront the reality of God and Jesus and his truth. Very good. Thank you, Brother Jeff. Any other comments here? We'll go back to our Revelation 16. Okay, in Revelation 16, as Brother Adi had emphasized, this God has to be the true God because he has the power over these plagues. So this isn't a interpreted expression, but that this is a, they really did blaspheme the name of God. And you and I are have read this in the past. For example, in Revelation 13, we read about the ten-horned beast. We read about him in verse 5, 13:5. And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him 42 months, and he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in them. And so it's still, that was a, they blasphemed God in numerous ways, but chiefly with their false doctrines and their misrepresentation of God and his truth. And here, when they hear the truth, instead of accepting it, their conscience is tormented, and they still blaspheme the name of God because they won't accept these truths as for what they are. And so they're tormented by it. Sister Molly, Brother James.
Thank you, Brother Rick. My comment is on the sun. And just comparing it to Revelation 1:16, when there's a description of Jesus as his face is shining like the sun, the brilliance of the sun. And our notes from that say that the sun shining represented how the gospel is warmth and cheerful. So just noticing the difference to like when the church views the sun, it provides warmth and happiness. But it, in this case, when the plague is poured out on the sun among the nominals, it's that intense heat that burns and scorches and scars. Over.
Yes. It's such a great point. Thank you for that reference. You know, many of our church friends, they love Jesus. But they love Jesus for them and theirs. And the rest of the world, too bad. They don't benefit. But we love Jesus, and recognize that his sacrifice will benefit everybody in due time. So it's, very good. Thank you. Ruth?
I thought it was interesting. In my Bible, it has an appendix on that word repented in verse 9, repented not. And then it's also in 11, repented not. And the meaning is to recover one's senses.
Oh.
I thought that was interesting.
Very good.
Over.
Very good. Just making a note on that. Came not to their senses? Good, very good. How true. All right. Sister Carrie.
I'm thinking that about how their memory of their... How they remember and they can never forget forever and ever their sin and their rejection of the truth. In a way, that could be what keeps them in check, that category of people in check in the time of mediation and afterward. Sometimes it's our mistakes that keep us and that solidify our desire to turn around, as Ruth was saying. And that memory, we do not want to go back to that. And that is God's not just punishing because he's a God of vengeance, but this is how he helps us learn over.
Absolutely. God created us in many ways like himself, as we know, in his image. But one of those ways that we don't often think about is the capability of memory. Without memory, there would be no benefit to the permission of evil. Without memory, if God didn't have a memory, there'd be no hope for the recreation, resuscitation of all beings, all peoples. So the memory has a connected with guilt, conscience, that serves the purpose of warning us of past mistakes to assist us to avoid repeating those mistakes, so that our failures become a stepping stone, as Brother Russell writes in one of the manas. Our failures can become a stepping stone if we rise above and learn from those failures. Then that guilt of a conscience, now atoned for and repented of, assists us from repeating those mistakes. And so your point is very well taken, that even here, this torment can work a benefit in the future for all that are so afflicted. The Lord wounds to heal. All right, thank you. Good point. Sister Debbie.
Yeah, that's the psychology of the permission of evil. I appreciate that. Thank you. Over.
No, thank you. Yes. That's how we all have learned it, and it's good to remind ourselves. Was there anything more on this fourth plague that anyone wanted to bring out? Okay. Let's see here. Brother Mark, could you read for us Revelation 16, and it's verse 10 and 11, please.
Okay, Revelation 16, 10 and 11. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of the pain, and they blasphemed God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds. Over.
Okay, very good. And your translation correctly changed the King James from "poured the bowl upon the seat" to "pour the bowl upon the throne." So that's a great correction. Did anyone else have any other correction from in the Greek on these two verses? Ruth or Marilee?
The words "and their sores" should be "is spurious," and "of their deeds" is spurious.
Okay, very good. We had a note on that from the Sinaitic as well. So verse 11 would read, following the Sinaitic more or less, "and blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and repented not." It's not a big change, but just if one's keeping track of these things, it's a note. Anyone on that? Brother Chris?
Not on that particular.
Okay.
Just a brief comment that in our last consideration of the verses, and then now here we get this "and repented not," we can't help but think about Pharaoh, who would not repent even though plague after plague came along. And I just looked up what the name Pharaoh means. I didn't note that before, but it means great house. So we kind of see, when we learn our lesson going through our memorial studies, that Pharaoh represented Satan and his army was his minions. We know Sister Debbie just said permission of evil. So this is Satan's great house. And just like Pharaoh, he just can't relent to the power he has over these, even though the testimony is getting stronger and more painful, they just cannot relent and accept it as being brought out, for what it's worth. Over.
No, very good. Thank you. I didn't know that about Pharaoh's name either. That very interesting connection. So in this fifth plague, it's particularly poured on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom becomes dark. So what do we think this beast is? What does it represent for us? Brother Mark.
Well, as brought out in the notes, the beast is papacy, and papacy is given out to its people and the world a bunch of lies about their, apostolic succession, you know, going to them for confession, needing them to pray for them, you know, with enough money, you can get your people out of, hell or purgatory or wherever they are. So all those lies that have deceived Christians and from the truth. Over.
Okay, very good. Thank you. Very good. Sister Cheryl.
The line of popes, but I had looked up the term pope, and it says the term pope comes from the Latin papa and from Greek papas, which is an affectionate word for father. This is the most famous title associated with the Bishop of Rome. So we know father meaning life giver. You know, the claims they make, even down to the priest, and we have the scripture, call no man father except your father which is in heaven. So it seems blatantly obvious that you shouldn't do that. But so you can see where it would be the line of popes, how they've taken the headship, the charge, taken on this term, and it's all blasphemous. Over.
Okay, very good. So true. So true. Thank you. Sister Debbie.
I appreciate that. The scripture says it was poured on the throne of the beast, not on the beast, but on the throne. It's position of power. What gives it its power? So that's my thought. Over.
Okay. All right. Thank you. Sister Roseanne.
Yeah. Excuse me. The notes that you gave us also bring out that not only the line of popes, but all their great titles that they assumed away from God and Jesus, you know, the multitude of titles. And that also in the darkness, it's their kingdom, which is dark, will be revealed in the light and shown that it was a complete deception by the Catholic Church or the church.
Very good. We have these long list of titles on a page in the second volume in the Man of Sin chapter that are all astoundingly bad. Okay, thank you. Ruth.
Well, one of the 95 theses of Martin Luther was if the Pope has the power to release people from purgatory, why doesn't he do it without money? One of the things, without payment. And so that's like a great truth that makes perfect sense. It's never been answered. So it's part of the revelation against the position of the Pope.
Very true. Very true. Very good. Thank you. Brother Mark. Oh, you're silent.
Another quick comment. Thank you. I wonder what it'll be that will trigger this event that will finally get some people, or I don't know how many people, just to realize the lies of this papacy and their succession. Because like Brother Adi brought out last week, you know, they're all pedophiles. There's a bunch of pedophiles in there. no big deal. You know, the Catholic Church is still God's unit on earth. That's what they believe. And then this, once that gets going, that kind of drives them into the sixth plague, you know, where they, maybe papacy has to, as we'll bring out, unite with the other two horned beast and the false prophet to kind of hold its ground and civil power anyways. Just kind of like one leading into the other. Over.
Oh, yeah. Well, all those things are true. It's very peculiar to try to look out our window today and see these things unfolding. But historically, we can look back and see both in the Bible and in history tremendous events that seem so unlikely, and they happen so rapidly, like a Hitler, like a Napoleon, like Jesus. A 3.5-year ministry of Jesus, and it was after he died in a form of humiliation that what he taught became the religion of the Roman Empire. So unlikely. And yet these things happen. So we just study to make ourselves aware of the prophecy and wait and watch. Brother James Cicimelli.
Thank you. My comment is on the throne of the beast and that darkness. You know, the pastor notes that it's the hierarchy of the papacy being overturned. And I was gonna just connect it to Revelation 2, the church in Pergamum, where the messenger would be Arius, and we have the problem with that time period is papacy, with the Council of Nicaea and their Nicene Creed. But the specifics we have in verse 13, where Jesus says, "I know where you live, where Satan has his throne." So we have a throne mentioned there. And then we have the teaching of Balaam mentioned in verse 14, which I think corresponds with the tongues in in Revelation 16. Because that teaching of how Balaam taught Balak to entice Israel to sin, so very similar to the teachings of the priests and the rulers of papacy. And then the hierarchy is mentioned in Revelation 2, in verse 15, with the those who held to the teaching of the Nicolaitans that represented the hierarchy within their systems. And then also we have sexual immorality of that church, which represented the papacy cooperating with the civil governments. So it just seemed like that Revelation 16 and Revelation 2, the church in Pergamum, had a lot of similarities. Over.
No, that's very good. Indeed, because what we're reading in 16, as you're pointing out, we should be able to look back historically and see evidences that was the condition of the papacy. And you brought that out well. Thank you. Sister Brenda.
Thank you. When I'm hearing the discussions of these plagues of the four and the fifth, my mind, and I don't know if this is correct, goes back to Romans. It goes back to Romans 1, and I know Paul is talking about the Gentiles there in I'm specifically looking at chapter 121 through 25. But I was wondering if this would also be some of the realization of the Catholic Church. I can read if you would like, or
but,
I don't know.
No, go right ahead. So this again, Romans 1, and you're starting what verse?
Verse 21 through 25, and it says, because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Professing to be wise, they became fools, and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness, to the lust of their hearts, to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. So this just makes me think about some of their deeds and some of the things they did. But I know Paul is talking specifically Gentiles here, but I'm just wondering if that could be also applied to the Catholic Church. Over.
Okay, very good. It's certainly pointing out false religion and how mankind, the creature, left the true worship of God, the Creator, and accepted various false religions. And certainly, the papacy falls right in line with that, that they put the word of the Pope and the Catholic Church teachings above the word of God. If you ask any, faithful Catholic, this is indeed what they think is Catholic teaching supersedes the Bible, because they say, and we went to a whole presentation on this, a debate once. The Roman Catholic position was that the Roman Catholic Church gave us the Bible. So they supersede, their teachings of the church supersede the Bible. And that's one of the arguments, through the Dark Ages, right up until, you know, in some places it still goes on today, which is why, some Roman Catholics are still taught that the Bible is dangerous in the hands of the common person without their guidance of the Roman Catholic Church to understand it. So, your point's well taken here. So that is the same spirit. Very good. Sister Debbie.
I was just thinking that, in this plague, and forgive me if somebody might have brought it out because I had to step away for a minute. That when you start hitting the heart of power, you know, the heart of the beast, the place of its power that could knock it off its little throne, that's maybe where you start seeing the persecution of those who are who are putting forth this truth of, I guess the great company at this point in time, start dying, because that's when you start seeing the beast getting really upset over.
Okay. So, yes, the papacy's leadership will become more and more upset indeed. And they're going to take it out on the final feet members. Great company follows. Okay. Good. Brother Chris, was your hand up, point on you wanted to make?
Well, it was on Mark's comment, and I think Sister Debbie's point just brought that out, that, you know, what is going to contribute to this psychological moment that's going to make this so powerful, and I think it's just that very thing. Under the church-state union and martial law, we're going to be the troublemakers along with a whole bunch of others, and the whole world is going to witness how this Catholic Church, which is supposed to be the vicegerent of Christ on earth, treats these people and, you know, horribly, and martyrs them, in some manner, puts them to death. So I think that's going to go a long way to like people snapping out of it going, whoa, 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 over.
Yeah, no, I agree. We agree with that. And your point, others will be persecuted too. It's the example. We have several examples. Jesus was crucified between two thieves and the religious leaders were presenting him as even worse than the thieves, as a blasphemer of God. But that's who he was accompanied with, were thieves. And our, in World War II, with, under the Nazis, the Bible students went to the death camps along with the Jews, the gypsies, and others who wouldn't go along with the Nazi regime. So the Bible students were put in with these as well. So it's just demonstrating, in a sense, we don't expect that the world will fully grasp that these are the Lord's children, but rather the message of truth will have a psychological impact. Brother Chris.
Yeah, just to emphasize what you were saying, even while Jesus was on trial, there were those right there in the Sanhedrin going, this ain't right. This ain't the way we do it. And we remember Pharaoh's magicians, after like three of the plagues, they're like, let the people go. I mean, so we have these people that are on the spot that are like already saying this is like not good. Over.
Yeah. Yeah. And along with that, there's a picture that the brethren use, that Jezebel was thrown out of her tower by eunuchs, showing that there were, they bring out the symbolism. It shows that there are even members of the clergy at some point who are going to reject the papal claims, and will they will contribute to their exposure, as it were, thrown down from the tower. Thank you, Brother Dan.
Brother Rick, if I understand it correctly, we have another picture of this, Elijah's smiting of the Jordan. It divides the people. The message of truth divides the people. So there will be those who see, this truth, they'll understand that these false systems are false and that their behavior reveals, their true character, as well. Over.
So true. So true. Brother David.
Thank you. I was just thinking, Brother, Chris's comment about Pharaoh when Moses and Aaron went to Pharaoh during the plagues, they had two convincers. One was the rod being cast down and that changed into a snake, and Pharaoh's magicians were able to do the same thing, but Moses' rod ate up their snake, which is an authority figure. And the other one was taking his hand and putting it in his cloak and taking it out. It was leprous. And then when he put it back in, it was healed. So just another picture of the sin and the authority that the church class possibly would have at that time, and just making it completely apparent that there is only one mediator for God and man, and that it is Jesus Christ, as the Bible says, and not, has nothing to do with the world or these idolatrous symbols that papacy has put up and continue for so so long in such a controlling way with comments. Like today, we have these really horrific expressions where the pedophiles in the church go out and their priests or the hierarchy, and it's conditioned with comments through the media to either hush it up or cover it over. But once it becomes apparent, and it, like, I'll just leave it at that. Thank you. Thanks for the opportunity.
No, that's good. No, we appreciate that. Very good. Just before I moved a little further, I had this came to mind, and you might have saw some news on this, just to show how the Pope, the papacy still presents itself as public persona. Just a little blurb was that Bill Clinton, the former U.S. president, visited the Pope about a week ago and asked him to come speak at the Bill Clinton Global Initiative. And Pope Francis did. And the point was the two-day conference in New York was to take place with leaders of politics, business, and philanthropy to gather to work on potential solution to global concerns. So the point of, you know, what took place and what takes place is the Pope, as you know, is still presents himself as a people and world representative for good and betterment and peaceable. But as Brother Russell demonstrates in the second volume in the Man of Sin chapter, regardless of how it looks outwardly, they have the same God-dishonoring doctrines. And that really tells the story. So here, like we're talking about, the papacy presents particularly their line of popes as God's representative, the vicar of Christ. They think Christ is God. So they're God representatives here on earth. And they present themselves at times with judgments and sometimes just as the good guy, the best of the good guys, because he's the God representative. Well, this word seats in Revelation 16:10, which in the King James, it's the seat, properly interpreted the throne. That's similar to Revelation 13 and in verse 2. So before I make another call, let's just read the two verses here. Brother Adi, could you read Revelation 13, 1 and 2, please?
Revelation 13, 1 and 2. The dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea. It had 10 horns and 7 heads. Its horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. The beast I saw resembled a leopard, but had the feet of those of a bear and a mouth of like that of a lion. The dragon gave the beast his power and his throne and great authority.
Very good. King James says gave his seat and great authority, but yours read correctly, like the diaglot. It's the throne. Any comment here, Brother Adi, on this specific point?
This is, the papacy and the Roman Empire giving the power to the papacy.
Very good. Very good. So now we know how the papacy historically received this throne power was it was given to them in acquiescence by the Roman civil authority becoming Christian, nominally Christian, and then eventually giving that power. And we can even date it, can't we? It was Justinian the First giving this to the Pope, the Bishop of Rome, and with the Pontifex Maximus and being the civil representative of the Western Empire. So we see they've claimed to be this kingdom ever since. And unlike the kings of the earth, they claim to be God's kingdom. So they, in a technical sense, they claim to be, as it were, like a theocracy. They give God's laws, and that should be civil law. So that's what makes it a beast, a church government. And the Pope is a civil leader, and the papacy has international status as being its own country. And its representatives are referred to as ambassadors, and they receive ambassadors. The United States has an ambassador at the papacy because it's recognized as a country, but it's a religion as well. So that makes it beastly. Okay. Ruth or Marilee, did you have a comment?
I was going to ask about the next phrase, "His kingdom was full of darkness." I was just wondering if that would demonstrate that the position of the Pope being the spokesperson for the gospel, that would end there.
I mean, that certainly would certainly be part of it. I liked the juxtaposition that the previous plague intensified the sunlight, but it tormented the men who didn't repent. And here, this plague puts out any light in the nominal, particularly papacy, as being God's true kingdom to the ones who are thoughtful. It totally removes that. This plaguing truth will prove that papacy is the Antichrist system and that their popes are the man of sin that Paul had predicted would come. And so, okay. But we see that they most apparently are pained in conscience, and they are unrepentant. But, you know, Jesus so often shut the mouths of his accusers that they didn't come to him anymore. But they didn't convert either. They didn't accept Jesus. They just couldn't argue with him anymore. He kept exposing the shallowness of their presentations. So it almost seems like this is the power of the truth at this point in time in the future. Any other comments on our fifth plague here? Brother James, Sister Molly.
Yeah, I was going to comment on the tongues being bitten and in pain. And it said in the NIV, it says men gnawed their tongues. Is that the, I guess in the King James it says, and they gnawed their tongues for pain. Just that if it was thinking if men gnawed their tongues in agony and curse God, that is like what I was thinking, and this is it's just the thought, my own thought is like they're made dumb. Because if they're chewing their tongues, then they can't really speak clearly. And so I was relaying that to, like, if you expose the errors in their creeds and they try to explain them, they'll sound really stupid. Like they can't use logic or reason. They just, and after all these lies are exposed, about the papacy, then the individual members will sound stupid. They can't articulate their beliefs, and their beliefs are largely in their creeds and their catechism. That's where they're like all their the individual's belief kind of resides. And so them not being able to use the Bible to explain their belief system. And then of course they're just upset and in pain. And so no one does their best when they're in their, in pain either. So, yeah, just thinking that it's like the way they speak and the way they, their teachings won't be able to, stand up to the truth that is poured out over.
No, that's very good. No, we appreciate that. Thank you. Sister Karen.
Looking at Revelation 16:10, and the angel poured out upon his, poured his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and in the Strong's darkened can also mean blinded. So you could say the king, his kingdom was blinded, and they gnawed their tongues. If you are part of the kingdom and you see a lot of stuff that's bad, but you bite your tongue and you don't speak up about it, that's a saying in our society, in our language, you biting your tongue, and then pain, another, the Strong's can also mean anguish. So you're biting your tongue in anguish because you see all the corruption within the papal system and how people are blinded over.
All true. All true. We can certainly see it. Good comment. Brethren, we need to close. I would like us to read one last verse and then we can revisit this fifth plague somewhat next week, Lord willing. But in Matthew 22, verse 46, well, in fact, I'm going to say in verse 41, while the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, you know, what think ye of Christ? Whose son is he? And he goes on. You remember the context. And this is Jesus' last week. This is his last day of public ministry. So he's got the setting. He's going to ask the questions now. But in verse 46, after Jesus gave them a question, they couldn't answer. And no man was able to answer him a word, neither did any man from that day forward ask him any more questions. So he silenced them. It was as if, as you brethren are bringing out, they were like gnawed their tongues because they couldn't gainsay what he was presenting. And it was exposing their erroneous teaching and position. And we know that in chapter 23, it's the seven woes upon the scribes and Pharisees that Jesus utters. It's his final condemnation. He lays it all out. And then that was it. He was through. He gave his judgments. All right, brethren, Lord willing, we'll come back to this next week and we'll entertain any other comments or questions on this.